Well, if you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're a guest here tonight, we welcome you. And some maybe just joining us online for the first time, we are preaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And we have learned that chapters 1 through 3 are very theological. And they teach us truths about our identity in Christ and what we have. And we truly are rich if we're believers or followers of Jesus Christ. We have riches untold because of who we are in Christ and our identity in Christ. And so chapters 1 to 3 kind of talk about that. Then you get to chapter 4. As Paul often does in his letters or his writings, he turns to practical application. And so we've been looking at what that looks like in everyday life in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so in chapter 4, we read in verse 1, "Therefore live worthy of the calling that you have received." So he's talking about your lifestyle, how it's going to be different because you're now identified as being in Christ. You're saved by grace through faith, but you're in Christ now. So your life is to be worthy of that, of who you are in him. And then in verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, "You should no longer live as the Gentiles live." Chapter 5 in verse 1, I love this. It says, "Be imitators of God and walk in love." And so we're to imitate Christ in our walk. And then in last week, we looked at chapter 5 and verse 15 to pay careful attention then to how you live. And so that leads us tonight to the classic passage on marriage. And I know that we're in a crowd this size. We have folks that are in different seasons of life, and some of us are married. Some of us are widowed. Some are not married. Some are going to be married soon. We're in different situations. But here's the deal. This is God's word, and we can all glean from this. And we all need to support Christian marriage. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, "Let marriage be honored by all." Marriage is something that's very important to our society. And when there's a breakdown in the home, we all suffer. And there are many societal issues and consequences that are a result of this. And so we want to support, we want to build up marriage. But in this, I also want you to know there's a lot of very good practical information for marriage. And so that's the way I'm going to approach it tonight. Please don't tune me out, because you may be in a conversation with someone, maybe a grandchild, maybe a friend or a neighbor, and you can encourage them with some of the advice that I'm sharing. Or maybe someday you will be married and you can use this advice. I've been doing a lot of premarital counseling right now because we've got some weddings coming up this spring. And so I'm looking forward to that. But one of the most, as important as the message I'll speak when I stand before the congregation and wed a couple, is the advice and counsel I can give them. And so I hope that you guys that are getting ready to be married will take some good notes tonight. And you may not really necessarily see this right now, but you will. You will understand it. And believe me, these are principles that will work. I was talking to Steve one time about this, and we talked about how sometimes it's true that people who are unsaved can marry and they can live and they can be married together happily for 50 or 60 years or more. But I promise you, if someone who's not a believer is married that long and they have a happy, successful marriage, they have put these principles in place. Even if they're not believers, they're following godly principles. Kind of like the Proverbs series we're in on Sunday morning. And so, again, marriage is foundational to society. And I believe there's a good word for us here tonight as Paul continues to talk about the practical outliving of what we have as in our identity in Christ. So I'm going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 21. And I'll read chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. And by the way, I know we're getting close to the end, and some of you are wondering, well, where are we going next? And so I believe, if the Lord wills, that the next series will be the book of Acts. I mentioned that last week. I haven't preached through the book of Acts in a while. And it's very important that we understand what God's plan is for us missionally. And so we're going to be doing that starting in the summer, Sunday nights in Acts, and it'll go through the summer. It'll be longer than that. But again, I hope you can join us when we transition from this sermon series into the next one, which is the book of Acts. But tonight, chapter 5, let's consider godly marriage, verses 21 through 33. "Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." That's talking about all of us as we live out this calling and walk worthy of the call. "This is what we're to do in our marriages." Verse 22. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. That's referring to Christ. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. That's what Christ did for his church and is doing. Verse 27, he did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. Now look at verse 31. Pay close attention to this. For this reason, this is from Genesis, by the way. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Father in heaven, we love you. We are so thankful for the opportunities we have to come together freely without anyone interfering in any way. And we can preach and teach your word with clarity. And Lord, as believers, we can hear your word. Your spirit helps us to understand all the truth. And we have the opportunity to apply it to our lives so that we can live lives that glorify you, but also lives that are filled with wisdom, godly wisdom, and lives that bring glory to your name. And also, Lord, help us to live abundantly, the abundant life that you've promised. Lord, we all fall short of that. The Bible says, and it's true, that we all sin and fall short of your glory. So I pray that no one would feel like they're made to feel less than someone else here tonight. That's not the point of this at all. Lord, it's just to glorify your plan for marriage. You have such a great design for all of our lives, every area of our lives, like we've been talking about in Proverbs. And you have a great plan for marriage. It's a wonderful plan. And it's also a plan that brings glory and honor to your name and your greater plan, which is the plan of the salvation for many, for all who would come to know Jesus personally as Lord and Savior. So Lord, help me to bring that out tonight. Please help me to speak truth in a practical and applicable way. Holy Spirit, would you please speak through me? And I pray, God, that you would help us again to apply these truths to our lives and our times. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, as I prayed, God is the designer of marriage, and he knows best. God knows what's best for your life and for mine. And so a lot of times people have made fun of marriage in this day and time. We live in a cynical age. And people are cynical and they'll say, well, marriage is antiquated. It doesn't work. I've even heard people joke about, I don't know what God was thinking when he did this. And so just lots of things in our society today. Put all that out of your mind. Even if you have some baggage from marriage, put that out of your mind now. Let's think about God's design for marriage. And it's a good plan. Because really what you're doing is you're reinforcing the fact that God is good. That God does know best, and God does have your best interest at heart in all that he does. And so when God does something, it's good. God makes it good. That's what it says in Genesis, right? When he created the world and the universe and everything in it, he saw that it was good. And when he created marriage, when he created man and woman, he saw that it was good. And so again, this is what we're seeing here. And so thinking about just counseling, again, with couples that I've been doing recently and throughout my ministry, I think about these truisms. There's a lot of marriage truisms that I've picked up over the years, and we'll sprinkle those sometimes in our conversations that we have together. And so I'll use some things that I've heard that I think are cute and catchy, and they're practical things. Things like, before marriage, opposites attract. After marriage, if you're not careful, opposites attack. Don't let that happen. I like this one too. What it takes to catch them is what it takes to keep them. Don't stop pursuing your spouse after you get married. You're missing the point of marriage. Keep pursuing. What you're doing is you're entering, when it says the two will become one flesh, you're beginning a pursuit of oneness. That's the pursuit. That's the intimacy. Now it looks like different things, but that's what you're doing. So don't stop pursuing your spouse. And then the time to work on an issue is before it becomes an issue. You've got to communicate well. You've got to learn to communicate about things. And if there's anybody you can communicate with, it ought to be your spouse. You ought to be able to talk about anything. And again, not be made to feel browbeaten or less than. You ought to be able to talk about things. This is your most intimate companion in life and for life. So again, those are some truisms that we use sometimes. I think these things are all reflected in this passage. And so I want to talk to you tonight about how marriage works best. And again, please don't tune me out and take notes, even if you're not married, because again, marriage is to be honored by all. And there's some things you can speak into others' lives and you can help others to understand. And we honor marriage because there's even a bigger picture at play that I'll bring out at the end of this message tonight. So again, if you've got a bulletin and you want to take some notes tonight, these are our 3 points about when marriage works best, because this is the way God designed it. Number one, marriage works best when both partners love unselfishly and unconditionally. They both are to love unselfishly and unconditionally. Because you see, what God is doing is He's taking two different people, two independent lives, two individuals that grew up in different homes, in different environments, with different personalities, and despite what culture says, with different genders. God made them male and female. He intentionally made us opposite. And He said it was good for us to come together as one. And so what we are in marriage is we're two independent people who are learning to come together and become one flesh. And again, there's mystery in that phrase, but it's just the pursuit of oneness is what it is. It's learning to live life together, two lives that live as one. And so there's a wonder in that and a beauty in that. There's power in that. There's just some wonderful practicality in that. Because like we said, what does it say in Genesis chapter 2 where this came from about the two becoming one flesh? The Lord God saw that it was not good for Adam to what? To be alone. Now I know that there is a gift of celibacy and singleness, and there are some people who are called to live out that life. But for most of us, we're better together. It's better to have a spouse. It's better to have a mate. And again, that's a discussion. We can get into that for another time. By the way, it's interesting how the Lord works. We're going to be talking more about Christian marriage on Wednesday night. If you want to come back on Wednesday night, now we don't have a very large crowd on Wednesday nights either, but we're going through 1 Corinthians verse by verse. And again, I don't plan this. I didn't plan that, you know, a year ago that we'd do this together on a Wednesday and a Sunday night, but God did. And so there's going to be some more information about marriage, the practical aspects of it, Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And even for those of you that are single, there's some advice for singles in that as well. But again, the foundation for marriage is to live and to love unselfishly and unconditionally. You all probably know this. We've talked about it before, but there's different words for the word love in the Greek. I don't like to talk about Greek a lot because sometimes people roll their eyes and you can actually talk too much about Greek and be too technical. But this is really cool and really helpful for all of us, even if you've never had a Greek class. Even if you're not very good at English, this is helpful. You know, with love, we use that word in different ways, right? We talk about loving ice cream or loving our favorite sports team or loving to go to the lake and fish. But we also talk about loving our children or our parents or loving our wife or our husband. And so love can mean different things. Well, the Greeks kind of had that figured out. And so they had different words to represent those different kinds of love. And so on more of an elementary level, they had the word philos or phileo. And so that word is used when Jesus talks to John and restores him. He says, "Do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother?" That's what the word means, brotherly love. So the word Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia. Have you ever heard what they say that is? Now, they don't live it right now. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. They don't really live it out today. But the word literally means the city of brotherly love. So that's one form of love. But that's not the love he's talking about here. There's other love forms of words for that. Eros is a word, and we understand that in the Greek. We understand that Greek word because that's where we get the term erotic love. And while there is a place for that in marriage, and that is a part of Christian marriage, I'm not saying it's not, that's not the highest form of love. As we pursue intimacy or pursue oneness, we're shooting for agape love. That's the highest form of love. That's the love that Christ shows for us. That's why Christ humbled himself and came to this earth and lived as a man and even suffered death on a cross. That's the highest form of love. That's agape love. And so that's why the same form of love is used for the members of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are to love each other with agape love. But it's certainly true in marriage. And so while, again, erotic love has a place, and that's probably what may have attracted you to your spouse. And again, you're to continue to pursue that. But it's agape love that'll be the highest form of love. Because agape love is unselfish love. It's disciplined. And so you see here that we have roles. Because we're opposite, we have differing roles in marriage. Husbands and wives love each other by relating to one another differently. And we've got to accept and embrace those roles. Now again, that gets you in trouble in the culture today. The culture today really gets angry about these roles. But they shouldn't, because this is God's design. And God knows best. And so let me explain them to you practically, where we can kind of understand how they look in everyday life. So first off, let's go ahead and pick on the guys first. I'll pick on them first. Well, let me say this first. I don't want to get ahead of myself. There's a foundation for both of us, okay? And the foundation for this kind of love is mutual submission. Mutual submission in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I included verse 21 in here. We are to be submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Of course, that's every relationship. That's even relationships we have with one another in the body of Christ. To submit to one another just means that we're under the authority of Christ, and so we put others' needs ahead of our own. It doesn't mean that we're a doormat or we don't have any opinion on things, but we just learn to love others. Remember the word joy from when you were a kid growing up and you were singing in Sunday school? We talked about Jesus, others, and you in that order. And so there's mutual submission. That's the foundation. And that's a good starting place. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. But then we talk about our roles. And so again, the husbands, what they have a role. And I know I'm skipping past the wives. I'm going to get to the wives second. But first, I'm going to talk to you husbands. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now again, you're not going to be able to do verse 26, not in your human strength. When couples say, he completes me, he's my soulmate, they may think they mean that, but they really don't know what they're talking about. Only Christ completes you. Christ is the one who wants to change your soul. However, this person that you're marrying is very important in your life, and you are to be pursuing unity or intimacy. So again, just understand this is an illustration. He's showing that your marriage actually is an illustration of what Christ does for us, not the other way around. It's not Christ illustrating marriage. It's us illustrating what Christ does for us. So again, what did he do for us? Well, he died on the cross to make her, meaning the church, holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor. When do you suppose that's going to happen? Have you ever heard of the marriage supper of the Lamb? There's going to be a great celebration like a wedding one day when the bride of Christ, which is what the church is called, is caught up together to meet him in the air and we'll be in heaven with him forever. And so again, this is symbolic of that. And so in the same way, look at verse 28. In other words, in like manner, husbands are to love their wives. There's that word love again. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. So here's what I want to say about what a husband's role is. You heard it there. To love your wife as the leader of the home. Guys, we're the leaders of our home. And so when a husband loves his wife this way, we call it servant leadership. We're to serve our wives, but we're to lead our wives. We're to lead our families. Husbands are called to be the head of the home. Now hear me. I'm not saying that he's better than her. I'm not saying that women are inferior than men. That it's not that women are not as smart as men or inferior as a gender. This is a role that we play to honor God and because God knows best in marriage. By the way, as far as gender goes, women are given respect and rights in Christianity that no other religion gives. No other pagan society gave them. Paul had some revolutionary words in Galatians 3:28 when he said, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus." If you ever get a chance to go to another country or observe another culture, that's maybe a different religion than Christianity, you ought to see how women are treated or wives are treated. Christianity has done wonders for women. So don't think that women are inferior anyway. What it means is we have different roles. And so the man is to lead. That's what God has designed us to do, to be the leader in the home. And by the way, men, you're going to answer to God for that. I'm going to answer to God for how I led my home. So don't think that it's some lighthearted way where I can say, you guys do this and you do that. No, it's a very serious responsibility that we're not to take lightly. So what does this leadership look like? Well, it means that he's to guide his family. He's to lead his family, certainly in providing for his family, providing materially and financially, but also spiritually. Guys, did you know you're to be the spiritual leader in your home? That's where we've got it so upside down in a lot of places, not every place, but a lot of places, a lot of homes in our culture today. The wives are the ones who lead spiritually. That's not what God says in his word. Husbands are to lead. And again, he's to lead by example. He's to lead with humility. You know what? He's not a fool. Sometimes we've got to delegate. Sometimes I've got to recognize my wife is stronger in this area. For some of us, our wives need to pay the bills and keep the checkbook. We need to delegate that. Other places, wives need to have other areas. And so we delegate as we're wise and we lead by example. And he provides for his wife. He nourishes and takes care of her. Literally, that means to bring her to maturity. And his children, too. That means that he's to help her become all that she's been created to be. And so that's our job. And again, when it comes to conflict, we talk about conflict resolution in our premarital counseling. Guys are to take the lead in that. How many times are guys the ones who fly off the handle? Or guys are the ones who crawl in their shell? Sometimes guys are conflict avoiders. They don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk about it. I'm just going to stuff it. Well, that's not being the leader God called you to be. We're to be the conflict resolvers. We're the ones to take the initiative in that. We're to tenderly love our wives and lead in this way. And so again, it all hinges on love. That's the key word there. And what kind of word is that? Agape love, not erotic love. Now, there's a place for that, but this is agape love. Because as you grow together, love is not going to be about an emotion or a feeling. I think we talked about that a little bit today. It's a commitment. It's a steadfast, rock-solid commitment you've made to this person. And you've made it to God as well. And so you're honoring God by living out this commitment. It's not all about what she can do for me. While there's things she can do for you, and you will be a better, more well-rounded person with her in your life. It's really about honoring this role that God has given you to play. And so again, she's not a doormat. She's not to be run over, but you are to lead her. You're to lead her with humble servant leadership. Then we've got the wives here in verses 22 to 24. And I'll read these. I'll give you the point first, and then I'll read it. When a wife loves her husband this way, we call it voluntary submission. Voluntary submission. Wives voluntarily submit and give their husbands the authority or the right to lead in the home. I'll show you what I mean. Look at what it says in the verse. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now again, they're talking about what Christ is. Paul is talking about who Christ is. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Well, let's start by what this doesn't mean, because that's probably where you want to go first, okay? This doesn't mean that the wife does all the giving, that the husband always gets his way, that she never expresses her ideas, she makes no decisions. It doesn't mean that he's more important, that he's smarter, he's superior. What did I just say? What did I have you write down? Her submission is voluntary. It's cooperative. That's what makes marriage work best. You willingly cooperate with what God's Spirit is calling you to do. And it doesn't say, now notice this, husbands, make sure that your wife submits to you. Listen, ladies, he's going to answer for his leadership. God will give him, make him call to account for his leadership. So what you're to do is to make it easy for him. Cooperate with him. Help him in his role to lead. Don't undermine his leadership. Now I'm going to tell you something I think is going to be really helpful in just a moment about that. So I don't want to say too much right now, but just understand, instead of overthrowing his leadership in the home, help him to build it up. Encourage him. Don't browbeat him. Don't tear him down. Don't tell him you're not doing it like Dad did it, or you're not doing it like somebody over there is doing it. Build him up. Encourage him. Cooperate as much as you can. And again, it doesn't mean you're a doormat. It doesn't mean you let him walk all over you. It doesn't mean you allow him to do anything illegal or immoral in your home. Just try to cooperate with his leadership as a way to glorify God and honor God in your marriage. And see what God does with that when both of you know the Lord and work together. That's why 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about that. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. So again, let's go to point two. Let's unpack this a little further in everyday life. And I want to share what I think happens when these complementary roles aren't necessarily adhered to. Number two, marriage works best when we embrace our differences and love each other accordingly. We embrace our differences and love each other accordingly. You see, we live in a culture today where we don't want to embrace the differences. We don't want to follow complementarianism. That's just a recognition. Complementarianism just means that men and women have been created differently, and God has given them different assignments in the home and in the church, I might add. Again, I won't have time to talk about that tonight, but we'll deal with it. Wednesday nights, 1 Corinthians, we're going to talk about it before long. But there are some obvious differences between men and women. And we could talk about that for the rest of this time, but we don't have to talk about that. We don't need to talk about it. You know that already. So here's what I do want to talk about. I want to reinforce why this principle works best in marriage. And I want to give you examples of how it goes off the rails. First of all, I want to tell you something. The golden rule doesn't work in marriage. People, what? The golden rule doesn't work? I'm kind of being a little bit facetious about that. The golden rule is something we looked at not too long ago in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You all know that. We've heard that verse all our lives, right? That doesn't necessarily work in marriage because men and women are different. And so the way that you approach how you love your spouse, if you try to love her like you need to be loved, you're probably not going to love her or him in the way that she needs to be loved or he needs to be loved. And again, we know this intuitively. We do this naturally when we're dating, when we're pursuing one another. So before marriage, opposites attract. And you love the fact, man, that your wife loves to talk and she'll... Now, I know we're beyond this as far as cell phones, but just bear with me. Think back to my day when I was dating my wife now. you'd call her on the phone and you're not much to talk. And I just like to get to down to business on the phone and get off the phone. I'm still kind of like that. And she might want to talk for an hour and you just do it. And man, you love it. It's so endearing. You love to hear her just share these things and talk about that. After marriage, you come home and you want to watch TV. You've talked and said all the words you're going to say during your job during the day. That's not going to work. Before marriage, you shower her with gifts. You write and say these sweet nothings to her because she loves that. She needs that. And then after marriage, you don't say compliments anymore. You don't brag on her. You don't notice when she has her hair done or when she gets a new dress. And you get yourself in trouble, guys, and you wonder, what did I do? Well, I'll tell you what you did. You stopped pursuing her. You stopped doing what creates oneness and intimacy. Now, you ladies, you think you're off the hook. You're laughing right now. Here's what you do. You don't respect him. If a wife needs love, if she needs to feel important and valued, which is what I'm trying to suggest there, what the husband needs is respect. He's been hardwired. He's been wired by God to be a leader in the home, and he needs that respect. That's why he does what he does. That's why he does some of the crazy things he does. He needs to be respected by somebody. And you undermine that when you cut him down, when you tell him he's not a very good leader, when you tell him you don't do it like somebody else did, or when you tell him about what needs to be done and hasn't been done, which is called nagging. And nagging is something that is not helping to respect him and build him up. Proverbs chapter 21. We're in Proverbs, right? So this is not out of bounds. I'm not hitting below the belt. Proverbs 21:9. Better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. That's all I'm going to say on that. The golden rule doesn't work in marriage, so here it is. Write these things down. These are nuggets of wisdom. The best way to love a man is to give him respect. Ladies, that's how you voluntarily submit to your man. Respect him. Help him to lead. Cooperate with his leadership. Because inside every man, there's a need for our closest companion to respect us. If she doesn't respect us, then our relationship is not going to go anywhere. It's going to be undermined. And you're undermining your pursuit of oneness and intimacy. So again, that's the best way to love a man. And again, the dagger in the heart to that is criticism and complaint and all of those things that happen that really tear down that relationship. What about a woman? Well, I've already said it, and you saw it in that passage I read. The best way to love a woman is to value her. Show her that she matters. Women love it when we compliment them, when we write letters to them, or when we spend time with them, take them out. Don't give up that date night after you get married. Protect it at all costs. Show her that she's valuable. 4 times in this passage, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. She needs to know that she's special to you. She needs to know that you value her. She needs to hear it. She needs to see it. She needs to feel it. And she needs to receive it from you. So I'm asking you, does she feel cherished and loved and secure? If she doesn't, you've undermined the relationship. You've undermined that pursuit of oneness. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. You husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Now, you put the two together, and you see how marriages, even Christian marriages, can go off the rails. So we know now how they've been put together, but let's start with the men. Men are like hunters. We want to bag our prey. And we've bagged that woman. We've got her now. She said, I do. And so we stop pursuing her. And what happens? She doesn't feel valuable anymore. She wonders if we really care. Do we love her? And she doesn't know where she stands in things. And so she needs that. She needs that affirmation. And here's what happens in our culture today. If she doesn't get it, she's going to get it somewhere. And I don't mean necessarily sexually. I'm not talking about that right now. But she might be in a job somewhere where she's working and she's dressed up looking nice for the job and she does a good job. And what does her male boss or male colleague say? You look really nice today. You do such a great, I'm so glad to have you on our team. You're really important and valuable to us. Hey, would you like to go out to lunch today? And that's how affairs start. And they may not, again, be physical affairs, but they can be emotional affairs. And it undermines the pursuit of oneness. So now you women, when you do criticize and complain and you browbeat your husband and you say, man, you never do anything right. You're always making these poor decisions or you never get anything done around here. He needs respect. Where's he going to get respect? Probably at his job. If he does a good job and he works hard, his employee, the employers around, the people that are employed in that place will like and appreciate the job he does. And there may be a female there. And she may say, man, you do a good job. You are so strong and wise in your decisions. And I just love the way you approach things. By the way, you're kind of cute too. And before you know it, that's how emotional affairs start or physical affairs. Because we need that. We've been wired for that. And so again, that's how you protect your marriage. So that's why I say to my premarital counseling couples, what it takes to catch them is what it takes to keep them. Keep pursuing your spouse. And by the way, if you have some trouble or conflict, by the way, you're not the Lone Ranger. That happens in lots of marriages, all marriages. You need to begin to communicate well. You've got to start working on an issue before it becomes an issue. And if it is an issue, don't let it become a greater issue. Work on it. And again, I don't have time to talk about that tonight, but that kind of gives you an idea. But here's the take home. This is why all of you guys, even you single guys, have endured this, and gals, I want you to get number three. Marriage works best when both partners see a greater purpose at work. There's a greater purpose at work in marriage. Now, yes, marriage to an extent is about you having your needs met or about your spouse having their needs met. Otherwise, we wouldn't enter into marriage. So there is, yes, that is part of it. But that's not all of it. That's not even the most important part of it. So when you hear somebody say, I want my marriage to be for the glory of God, half the time they don't understand what they're saying and they don't mean it. But if they do mean it, this is what they're talking about. The last portion of this phrase or this section. Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So to sum it up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. So what he's saying here is that Christian marriage here on earth is somehow, not perfectly, but intended to be a reflection, a preparation, and a foreshadowing of what it's going to be like when we go to heaven and we are part of God's forever family in our relationship with Christ. What we do with marriage matters because it's a profound mystery that reflects the relationship between Christ and his church. Therefore, if our identity is in Christ, then our marriages ought to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Our marriages ought to operate according to the principles that God put in place in his design for marriage. Second, if our identity is in Christ, then our marriages ought to bear witness to the lost. And if we live the way God has designed it to work and live, then we can be a witness to the lost world around us. A godly marriage is a witness. It's a living example of the gospel. When you see two people who are committed to one another in this agape way, we are reflecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, if our identity is in Christ, then our marriages ought to instruct the next generation. You know, it's been cyclical for several generations about how marriage is now no longer held in high esteem. We ought to change that. We can teach the next generation. Even if we're not married right now, we can teach them what marriage is really all about. So that's why I said, you guys that aren't married, you can use this. You can use this to instruct and help and prepare. There's a message for all of us because marriage is to be something that is esteemed and honored by all. And marriage is foundational to our society. And if we'll see marriage become more like Christ intended it to be, we'll see our culture improve. Things will get better. And maybe, just maybe, we'll see revival because we need revival in our land today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you guys for listening intently tonight to this message. I wanted to do a good job explaining what I believe Paul is sharing here. I just pray now that you've been ministered to by the word and fed by the word, whatever your situation is in life. And I want to pray for you now. And then we'll have a closing invitation with some music. Burl's going to lead us. Lord God, I thank you so much for the wisdom that's found in your holy word. We know that this is something that is God-breathed. As I study it and read it and preach it week by week, I know that this is God-breathed. And this is words that are words of life for us. Lord, they're words that bring us to you, first of all. They give us eternal life. We hear and understand the gospel through your powerful word. But we also understand so many practical things about life. And this tonight has helped us to be having insight about marriage. And Lord, it may directly impact us in a relationship we have with our companion, with our mate and our spouse. But it also might be something we can use to encourage somebody else. Or maybe to speak into the life of a child or a grandchild or a friend or a neighbor. Or maybe just to encourage fellow church members. Or maybe it's something for us down the line in another season of our lives. Whatever it is, Lord, however it's intended for us personally, I pray that we would believe that you're good. You have a good design for marriage. And Lord, you have a good design for our lives. And we want to live with wisdom. We want to acknowledge you in all of our ways, as it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, so that you can make us wise and we can live with wisdom. Lord, we honor you now. We give this time to you. If there's somebody here, maybe somebody watching online, anybody that needs to make a decision tonight of any kind, we pray that that would happen during this invitation, giving you the glory in advance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.